Yesterday, Pastor Mike and I had the privilege of being in a beautiful Moravian church in old historic Bethlehem. I live in Bethlehem Township, and yet I have not seen much of the historic side of Bethlehem. It's foolish of me being the history guy that I am. But we heard of a guy who was just so loved by so many people as his five children got up and shared with us. And he was a professor at Lehigh University named Dave Amidon. And Dave loved life and he loved people. And one of the things that they said was, he was a big man. In fact, if you look up his face on the internet, they have him and they have caricatures of him. He's a very large man. He's wheelchair bound because of so many years of being sick. But he's so dearly loved. But he would laugh so much that his children said he would get this belly laugh going. You know what I'm talking about? And he said sometimes he would laugh so much and it got beyond the belly laugh that he started to tilt, which is what they said. So much joy in his life. My question to you is, what do you think brings God joy? And if it's not heresy or blasphemous to say, what makes God belly laugh? What God gives God great pleasure. Why don't you hold on to that thought for a moment. In Matthew chapter 7 and Luke chapter 11, Jesus asked the audience this question. Who of you, if your son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? In one context, it says, if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? And Jesus is saying, if you who are evil, and I think he's doing it in a comparison, not saying that they always do all things that are evil, but if you who are evil delight or want to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Heavenly Father wants to give good gifts to those who ask Him? Are you with me so far? Throughout the course of the last 12, 13 weeks, we've been talking about loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Of doing everything we do is unto Him, of serving Him, giving a cup of water in His name, or feeding those who are hungry and clothing those who are naked, etc. from Matthew 25. We talked about working as unto the Lord and not unto man. We've talked about the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart being acceptable to the Lord, doing everything as unto Him, even our giving, our generous giving as unto the Lord. And while we've talked about all those things, you may have had some questions come into your mind. One of those questions that pops into mind is that since God is almighty, and since He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and since He has no need of anything being God, why does He want me, not need me to, but why does He want me to do everything for Him and for His glory? Why does He want me to? I think one of the reasons is certainly He demonstrated His love toward us, amen, in giving His Son Jesus. And He wants us to demonstrate our love toward Him. I think that's an obvious answer. Certainly our obedience would be a part of that. Adam and Eve in the garden, the only thing they could give back to God was their obedience, their love, their heart, but they could show it in their obedience. That's one reason, but I think there's another reason why God wants us, and this is going to conclude our series of messages on doing everything as unto the Lord. I think there's a reason why God wants us to do that. And I'm going to look into that in just a moment. Would you pray with me and ask God's blessing on our time? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your amazing grace. We thank You for Your everlasting love. We thank You that Your presence is here. And that You are sitting among us. You're walking around us, Lord, You are with us because You said that You would inhabit the praises of Your people. And so we ask that You would touch every life, that all the stuff that causes us to be anxious, that causes us to be worried, causes us to feel distant from You, causes us not to believe what You promise. Lord, I pray that You would set all those things just to the side so that we can kind of focus in on who You are in this rarefied air where we are in Your presence with the church that the Lord Jesus is building. And may we absorb it all. Would You speak to us? Would You touch us and change us that as we leave this place, people would see you in us. Now, would you use me as your servant, Lord? Would you speak to me and through me? Would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears? And Lord, would you protect us all from having anything stand between you and us right now? May your kingdom be advanced for having met here today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I'm going to ask you to hold your Bibles up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, I want to encourage you to do that week to week. But also to take a Bible that is in the pew in front of you. We will be all over the scriptures today. We're going to be a lot of texts. And so I'm going to ask that you be ready and that you follow along, that you actually see them, these verses with your eyes as well as listen to them from the pulpit here. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, starting with verse 9, a familiar passage. In fact, I dare say all of these are going to be familiar to you. Yeah, they are. Starting with verse 9, Jesus is speaking. He says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" In the other passage it says, "How much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" How much more? I think one of the reasons why God wants us to do everything for him and to say everything as unto him is because he delights, listen to this, he delights in giving blessing to his children. He delights in it. Not just he feels obligated because they did it and this is their reward, but he belly laughs, if you will. He delights. He gets great joy in giving his children good things. Now, Paul, in his address to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, one of my favorite passages is within that chapter. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says to the elders, who he's going to not see anymore, he says, as he reminds them of Jesus' words, "It is more blessed to give than to" what? Okay, so you're with me. And it's not just something that's out there, to an axiom out there in the public to kind of steer people away from selfishness. Jesus actually said it. He said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." I think it's because it reflects God's heart. He's not trying to tell us we should give and we'll be more blessed for it. He's saying this is how it is. This is who God is, and it's more blessed for him. He is blessed to give us blessing. "It is more blessed to give than to receive. Even what he has asked us to give, he delights even all the more that he can give back to us." Are you willing? Are you listening, church? I hope you hear these words. Now, I'd like you to take your Bibles just over one chapter to Luke chapter 12. Another familiar passage, and many of these passages are repeated in different Gospels. But in Luke chapter 12, in verse 22... Jesus says, and we talked about this in the weeks gone by. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." Can I just repeat that first verse? "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life." Can I ask you this first of all before we go on in that passage? How many of you worry? Two of you, yeah. Every one of us. Why do we worry? Because we can't control the outcome. Somehow we'd like to change things. We worry about our kids and their health. We worry about our parents and their aging and their health. And we worry about our finances. And we worry about our own health. And we worry about food on the table and providing. We worry whether or not our children are going to follow the Lord. We worry about everything. And Jesus says, don't worry about anything.
Right?
And we say, okay, Lord, we hear you, but we're not going to listen to you on that one.
Here we go.
Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. He's telling us why. He's not trying to give us a commandment that we might feel guilty that we are worrying. But he's trying to give us relief from that worry. He says, don't worry about what you eat or about your body, what you wear. Life is more than food and the body more than clothes.
Consider the ravens.
They do not sow or reap, and they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add even a single hour to your life? Since you can't do even this little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies and how they grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and Matthew adds, first, and his righteousness, and these things will be given to you as well. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your kids.
Say amen. Say amen louder, please. I've got a lot of kids, and some of you have more than that. Don't worry about your kids. Don't worry about your parents. Don't worry about your future. Just seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So he gives us a direction. He gives us a commandment, if you will, seek first the kingdom. And everything else will fit into its proper place. Casting Crowns has a song. I'm going to talk about it a little later on in the message. But it says, your life's not falling apart. It's falling into place. And sometimes we feel like it's all falling apart around us. God says, I've got total control over this. Stop worrying. It's falling into place. Now, let's move on to verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the poor, Jesus says. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven, in the kingdom, that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we talked about this last time. Remember, we talked about storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We talked about people, those things that last forever, and being a part of kingdom work, putting your resources into kingdom stuff so that treasures might be stored up by you in heaven. And again, he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to seek first the kingdom. I want you to put your treasure in heaven. But why does he ask us to do these things? I think it's found in the verse that we skipped over, verse 32. I love this verse. I love it. Verse 32 says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? Don't worry about anything. Don't fear, little flock, because your heavenly Father, he says to seek first the kingdom because he's giving that to you. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in the kingdom because he's giving it, and it gives him pleasure. It gives him joy. That's why he asks us to do what he asks us to do. Because he gets great joy in blessing us. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is baptized. Remember the baptism? And he comes up out of the water, and the heavens part, and the Holy Spirit descends on him like a what? Like a dove, right? Like a dove. And the heavens declare in a loud voice, this is my Son, whom I love. In him I am well pleased. Stay with me. He's talking about Jesus. This is my Son, whom I love. I am well pleased with him. It's the exact same phrase used here in Luke chapter 12. Where he says, it gives God pleasure. I am well pleased. He is well pleased to give us a kingdom. This idea that it gives God great delight to give his children blessing needs to be a part of who we are. Now, would you take your Bibles and go over to Matthew chapter 16? I told you we'd be in a lot of verses today. Matthew chapter 16. God bless you. Matthew chapter 16. This is
that chapter that talks about Jesus taking his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi to the rock temple of Pan and the nymphs. He says, and you know, the church is going to be built and the gates of Hades won't have strength against the church. And he asks who the men people say that I am. He talks about going down to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem, and where he will be persecuted and put to death. He would rise again. Peter gets in the way, says, this will never happen to you. And he says, get thee behind me, Satan, for you have the things of man in mind, not the things of God. And that's where we pick up in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. Not a bed of ease. The Christian life will never, ever, ever be simple. It will never be without some kind of suffering. In fact, the Bible says that anyone who wants to live a righteous life in Christ will be persecuted. He must take up his cross and follow me, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. The idea here is that God delights in giving rewards. And he says, I want you to be willing to deny yourself. Remember, we said last time, he doesn't ask us to give everything away. He asks us to be willing to give everything away, to get rid of anything that stands in the way, even houses or lands or mother or father or children, anything, even our own life. And if not, then you're not worthy of them. Now, I want you to go over, if you will, to chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. We talked about, I think, this last time or the time before that, about this rich young ruler that comes, but I want to highlight something. Verse 16 says, now a man came up to Jesus and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good, and if you want to enter life, obey the commandments. The man answered, which one? And Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, all these I've kept, the young man said, what do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, we don't know if the man didn't do what Jesus asked him to do. He went away sad. I think he was contemplating what he had to do. Whether or not he did it or not, we don't have insight into. But he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a rope to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, well, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So again, he's saying, I want you to give up everything for me. But why? Why would Jesus do that? Peter answers him, we have left everything to follow you. Aren't you impressed, Jesus? We left smelly nets and fish to follow you. Jesus left the throne of glory and counted it but loss. His hands were nailed in anguish upon a cruel cross. He left it all. He took on the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He says, are you kidding me? You left your fish and your nets and your boats to follow me? I left the kingdom of all kingdoms. And I took on the form of a servant, and I'm going to be put to death for you. But we'll carry on with what you said, Peter. Peter says, we have left everything to follow you. What will be left for us? And Jesus said to all of them, I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much. And Mark chapter 10 says, yeah, in this present age and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. He says, I want you to do all of these things so that I can bless you 100-fold. Yes, I want you to give up your mom and your dad. I've known of people who are of different faiths, and they said, I know that Jesus is the way, but I can't follow them because of my parents. They would kick me out of the house, or they would have a death for me, a memorial for me. They would say, I no longer am in the will or whatever. And I couldn't do that to my parents. I couldn't do that to the tradition. I was raised Catholic all my life, so I can't get away from the Catholic. I was raised Lutheran and Protestant, so I can't. I don't care what you were raised. Do you love the Lord Jesus? And will you be willing to give up everything for him? That's the one side. The other side is that God wants us to do that because he delights in giving us 100-fold what we've given up. You got that, church. God delights in blessing his children. Now, go over to Malachi chapter 3. I have just 2 more passages I want to go to. Malachi chapter 3. You kind of getting why that woman said, Pastor, I wish I could believe it? Because she doesn't know him yet. Doesn't know him yet. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. We were in this passage a couple weeks ago. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Praise God for that. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Now, that's the mandate. That's the direction. That's what he wants us to do. He's asked us to give everything, do everything for him, save things, so that, look at, he says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. And he talks about what else he will keep or do for us in that. See, once again, he says, a tithe and offering, bring it to the house of God so that there might be food for my house. And people get all bent out of shape when you talk about their money. And God says, I want to talk about your money because I want to pour down blessing on you. And if you will do what I've asked you to do, I am giddy. I am excited. Test me in this. I dare you to test me in this and see if I won't open the floodgates of heaven and pour down so much blessing simply because I delight in blessing my children. But we have to be walking in step with him. We have to be in accordance with his will. Are you with me, church? This is fun to preach this message, I tell you. Let's go on to one more passage. And this is the last one. Hebrews chapter 12. Where our brother Lou had read for us. Hebrews chapter 12. This one is powerful. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and those witnesses are really found in the chapter before, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. Don't miss that line. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. My goodness, what is he saying? You know, we just celebrated this wonderful communion meal. We just We're reminded of his blood that was spilt and his body that was sacrificed. Understand that before Jesus ever got to the cross, he went through great suffering. You know that. He was with his disciples. They sang a hymn. They went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Then what happens? He says, would you wait here for just a while and would you pray with me? I'm going to go off for a little bit and I need you to pray with me, guys. But they were exhausted from sorrow, the scripture says, and so they fell asleep. They were exhausted from sorrow. His sorrow was imputed to them. Because they weren't quite grasping all of it, but they caught some of it. He said, I am in agony and grief in my heart to the point of death. This is before he ever was hit, before he was ever nailed. He says, I am in agony of soul to the point of death. So he goes off and he prays and says that an angel had to come and strengthen him. That's how exhausted he was in his praying. And then he comes back and he sees the disciples. Can't you pray with me a little bit? And he goes back. And this time he prays, the Bible says, even more earnestly. And the sweat that built up on him dropped to the ground as drops of blood. And he cries out to his Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, I'm in full submission to you. Not my will, but thy be done. You with me, church? Stay with me. Shortly thereafter, Judas comes and he gives him a nice kiss on the cheek. He says, greetings, Master. Ah, you betray the Son of Man with a kiss, my brother? This is one that had dipped at the exact same time with Jesus in the cup. One who had been with him for 3 years, who had heard his wonderful teaching and seen his marvelous works. And so he betrays Jesus, and then Peter denies knowing him. All of them abandon him. So Jesus goes before the Sanhedrin, and he gets spit upon and has his beard plucked from him, and he gets struck on the face, and they start to punch him. And they start to humiliate him. And he's feeling every single blow to the face. And of course, he's taken out. You know that the soldiers then beat him. They put a crown of thorns upon his head. And they take, according to the scriptures, they take rods and they start beating upon the crown that is on his head. And they beat him so severely that he was unrecognizable as a man. And then, of course, they humiliated him. They gave him a cross to carry, and we know that because he was so weakened by it all, he could only go so far, and he fell beneath the load. And then they took him, and they nailed his hands, causing all kinds of nerve issues. He nails his hands, and they nail his feet to this cross. They strip him of almost all of his clothes, total abject humiliation. They hang him on a cross, and they hurl, the scriptures say, insults at him. He continues to absorb all of this without saying anything. He says, I'm thirsty. So he's given wine vinegar to drink. They mock him. They sell his clothes. Even the thieves, both thieves at one point, scream at him. He's trying so desperately to breathe. So he pushes up on that stand and then goes back down again, over and over again. And then finally, that moment comes when God says, okay, this is it. This is when I take every pathetic, horrific, and little sin that has ever been done by anybody, and I'm heaping it on you as if you were the perpetrator of all of those things, and my wrath is going to come crashing down. And he separates himself from Jesus. He forsakes him. In reality, Jesus wasn't hallucinating. His Father forsook him because he had to, because he was the sacrifice lamb. And he dies. Now, all that, and I think every once in a while we need to be reminded again and again. All that to say, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy that was so much greater than what he was about to suffer. So much so that he was in anguish even thinking about it. But there was a joy that surpassed it.
For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was that joy? That he might, he blessing upon us, that he might give us a kingdom, that he might reconcile us to the Father, that he might make provision that we would be forgiven. And we were at the funeral yesterday, and a couple of the people who spoke said, well, we're all forgiven because Jesus paid it all. That's not true. Jesus didn't forgive everybody on the cross. Jesus didn't forgive anybody on the cross. He made provision for the Father to forgive us. He was the Lamb. He was the sacrifice. But only those who receive it are forgiven. Amen? But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Because he loves, he delights so much more in blessing his children that he suffered. Casting Crowns, and I'm closing on this. Casting Crowns has a song called The Just Be Held. Some of you know it. Wonderful song. Become one of my top 400 million songs. In that song it says, if your eyes are on the storm, you'll wonder if I love you still. But if your eyes are on the cross, you know that I have and I always will. Your eyes are on the storm, you're going to say, God, if he didn't even care about me. But if your eyes are on the cross, you'll know that I have and I always will. I have loved you and I always will love you. Keep your eyes on the cross. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, who for the joy set before him. So when we look at the cross, you say, there's joy behind that. There's so much joy that he endured the cross so that we wouldn't lose heart. Because he wants to heap blessing upon blessing on us. Recently, I met with a woman. I'll close with this illustration. I met with a woman. She's a widow now. She's a young lady. And we talked for a while. Her husband, a police officer, had committed suicide. And I went up to her and I shared with her that I was a police chaplain. I only wanted to say that because I didn't feel like I had the right even to ask her a single question. Because I didn't know her. But I at least wanted to introduce myself. And she started talking to me and she poured out her soul to me. She poured out her heart. We talked for about a half an hour and there are other people waiting to talk to her. And she said, the night that we got the news from the captain that my husband killed himself, she said, I was wearing this cross. And she pointed to the cross on her chest. And she said, I held on to that cross. And I just clung to it. And she said, I was reminded that God is still in control. And she said, I've never taken this cross off for the last 18 months. Now, I don't care what kind of cross you have. I don't care if it's an oak nice cross like that, or if it's a rustic looking one with blood on the edges, and or if there's something that's ornate with jewels. And I don't really care. The question is, what do you see when you see the cross? Do you see someone who simply died and took away your sin, but not, or do you see something even greater than that? That there was joy behind the cross, that he would be able to bless us with a kingdom and reconcile us to the Father. Why do we do what we do? Why do we do everything we do is unto the Lord. Say everything we say is unto the Lord. He's asked us to do that so he could heap blessing upon his children. How much more does your Heavenly Father want to do that to you? Amen, church. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that though you require everything from us, even our very life, you give us back a hundredfold. You give us back the storehouses of heaven. You give us a kingdom. For it gives you great pleasure to give your flock a kingdom. Father, I thank you that it's not just a God in some far-off place that needs to be appeased that we worship, but a God who intimately loves us, desires us to do everything that we might be your ambassadors so that you can heap blessing upon us. So, Lord, as we go through our day, our difficult day, so that we don't lose heart, may we fix our eyes on Jesus and remember the joy behind the cross was about us. And may we be grateful and not lose heart. Now, Father, if there's anything of this message that came from my flesh, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.